Thank you, Paul, for that reading, and Dwight for leading us in those songs. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to that passage that was just read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're slowly making our way through the book of Corinthians, and today we come to a passage in which Paul addresses this church, this dysfunctional church in many ways. And he addresses something that I think we all struggle with. Everyone is concerned, to some degree, about what others think about us. Isn't that true? With some, it's not that great, but with others, it almost borders on paranoia. There are those who live in fear of the expectations and the judgments of other people. There are those who are constantly attempting to live up to these expectations. Expectations of a boss or a spouse or a parent. Paul, in these opening verses of chapter 4, has a very helpful approach on this subject. Paul just read it, but let me read it again and listen to it in terms of how we view the judgment of others and also how we judge ourselves. Listen again. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. He begins in verse 1, and when he says there, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ, he is just really finishing the thought that was found throughout chapter 3. In fact, if I was going to be the one who divided the chapters up, I would have moved the chapter division down and started chapter 4 with verse 2. Because back in chapter 3, in verses 5 through 7, don't you remember what he was talking about? Some were elevating Apollos, and others this one, and others that one. And Paul has to explain there in chapter 3, verse 5, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. He said, we're just doing our jobs. We're just servants of God. We're tools in his hand. We're nothing great. And so he finishes that thought in chapter 4, verse 1, by saying, so men ought to regard us as servants. That's all we are. Don't look at us as anything more than just servants. Nothing more than that. He uses household terms for himself and the other leaders there in Corinth. He says, we're not superstars. We're servants. And the literal word there in the Greek is household managers, a steward of a house. There's only one superstar, and his name is Jesus Christ. And Paul takes all the attention off him and places it where it rightly and only deserves to be placed, and that is on Jesus. Now, in verse 2, he talks about the criterion by which every servant in the kingdom will be judged. He talks about the basis of this judgment. And it's not education. God's not going to judge us by that. It's not eloquence. It's not how great Paul could preach or whether his preaching was better than that of Apollos. It's not by power. It's not by charisma that we'll be judged. There's one word that he uses. faithful. Faithfulness. A servant must prove faithful. You don't worry about anything else when you contemplate standing before God one day. The only thing He's going to look at is, were you faithful? Were you faithful? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. That's the promise. God's looking at the faithful heart. You know, we tend to look at the outside and the externals and all the trappings, but God looks at the heart, and He's looking for faithful hearts in those who serve Him. Those who have been given a trust, Paul says here in chapter 4, must prove faithful. Now, to this paranoid environment that he's dealing with in Corinth, this paranoid environment of comparing one with another, this group's wiser than that group. This group is richer than that group. This group has greater understanding. This group has more power. All these different things. They were comparing each other in their gifts that they had from the Spirit. They were comparing each other in all these ways. And Paul just states the basic truth of judgment. He says it's going to be faithfulness that God's looking for. That's the basis of judgment. That and nothing else, first of all. And secondly, he talks about who the judge is going to be. He says, stop judging each other. You're not the judge. There's only one judge, and that judge is God. God's going to be looking for faithfulness, and that's all we need to be concerned with. We're not going to have to stand on the day of judgment before a jury of our peers. Nobody at sunset, even though you're the ones who've had to listen to me preach the longest, you're not the ones who are going to pass judgment on what I've done in my ministry. God alone will judge me for that. However we've lived within this family of believers, it's not going to be your fellow Sunset members who are going to go to tell God, well, this is what we think you ought to do with such and such, or that one or this one. No, God doesn't need consultation with anyone. He alone will be the judge. Look in verses 3 and 4. Paul says, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Now, the court date for that judgment is not now. We're not to be involved in judging each other today or tomorrow. That court date is yet in the future. And he says in the first part of verse 5, he says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. There is an appointed time. There will be judgment. But he says, right now, you want to know what God's opinion is on this matter of judging each other? God says, don't do it. Judge nothing. You wait until the appointed time, and then judgment will be made that is fair and accurate. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 27, the writer there writes, man is destined to die once, and after death, judgment. There's not going to be reincarnation. You're not going to live your life as a different person over and over again. Man is destined to die once. You live your life, you die, and then that's the appointed time. That's the day of judgment. The tendency toward judging others, and we all have that tendency. I mean, we just might as well admit it. It's hard not to be judgmental. It's hard not to stand in the line at the grocery store and evaluate the person in front of you, much less people we know in church where we see their failings and their problems. It's hard not to be judgmental. And this tendency toward judging others, and this fear of being judged by others that is so pervasive, it's something that occurs everywhere and in every generation. It occurred not only in Corinth, it was in all the churches of the first century. It was in the church in Rome. And so Paul had to write to them about this same problem. And in Romans 14, verse 10, he said, you then, why do you judge your brother or your sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. I mean, Paul just has to remind them everywhere he goes, folks, get out of the judging business. God is the judge. He is the one to whom we must give an account. Now, the point in all of this is don't be overly concerned about what other people think about you. That's easier said than done, isn't it? One wise man said, this is how to avoid all criticism. You want to know how to avoid all criticism? I think he's right. He says, do nothing, say nothing, be nothing. You'll never be criticized if you take that advice. But if you stand for anything, if you try to accomplish anything, if you ever try to do anything, you will be criticized. You will be judged by some. Now, down in the last part of verse 5, notice what he says. First of all, he says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, that seems to be, in the minds of a lot of us, a pretty big assumption when he says we'll receive our praise from God, because if God sees what I do in the darkness, and if God judges the motives of my heart, I wonder if he's going to give me praise or if he's going to give me condemnation. Because God's going to see some bad things in my life. How can a loving God, many ask, be judgmental anyway? Don't those two seem to be polar opposites? If God is a loving, gracious, forgiving God, then how can he bring judgment and punishment upon us on the day of judgment? It's because, I think when we misunderstand that, it's because we don't understand the nature of true love. It's because God loves us that he must reveal his wrath one day. If I stand before a court of this land and I have a grievance, and it's a legitimate grievance, if I have been wounded and hurt by another human being, and if I stand before a judge of this land and the judge just sort of looks through my case and papers and he said, that's no big deal. Why don't you guys go on home and, you know, we'll just let nature run its course. I'm offended at that. I don't want a judge that just blows things off. And when people are hurt, and when people are destroyed, and when tragedies take place, I don't want a judge that is not concerned about doing what's right. I want a judge that is very concerned about seeing righteousness done on this earth. I don't want a judge that will just flip through the paperwork and say, oh, well, are the courts busy? We don't have time to go through all this in detail. I'll just go ahead and make a preliminary judgment and get this case out of the courts. I don't want that. I want a judge who will thoroughly look at the evidence and not let anything go unheeded. Now, we have a God who is absolutely holy and he is righteous. And on the day of judgment, every wrong will be set right. That's the kind of judge I want to stand before. I want to stand before a judge who is thorough in his investigation. I want a judge who is absolutely fair. Now, God is loving, but he is also a righteous judge, and he will punish wrong. And I don't see how you can have it otherwise. You see, hate is not the opposite of love. You know what is? Indifference. And we do not have an indifferent God. We have a God who loves what is right and hates what is wrong and who will one day set everything right. I want to be able to say to people who are victimized in this world, whose lives have been destroyed, I want to be able to say to them in the name of God, one day God will make this up to you. One day, even if the courts of this land don't punish the person that's hurt you so badly, one day God will judge that person. One day things will be set right. Now, we have a God who loves us too much not to bring into judgment all the things that have been done. On that day, Paul says, God will do two things. One, He will bring to light the things done in the darkness. And two, He will disclose the motives of our hearts. Did you know that nothing ever goes unseen? God knows what happens on those out-of-town business trips. God knows what happens in Las Vegas. God knows secret sin. And I can guarantee you right now this morning, there are some sitting here listening right now who are involved in secret sin that nobody else knows about. Your family members don't know about it. Your husband or your wife don't know about it. Your parents don't know about it. But God knows. God knows every secret sin that's committed in darkness. And God knows why you do the things you do. He knows the motives. You may be praised for something that you do, and yet God knows you've got an impure motive in your heart for doing that. God knows what you do. God knows why you do the things you do. And motivation matters. Now, to sum all this up, Paul is simply saying, with this knowledge that he has of God being the judge and not man, Paul says, that sets me free. I have a freedom through this knowledge. And he says, I don't care what others say. Well, that's not exactly what he says. He says, literally, I care very little if I am judged. You know, when we know that God is going to be our ultimate judge, we don't have to worry about the criticism that we might face from those around us. George Whitefield, that great preacher of a bygone era, got a lot of criticism. He had one person who wrote him a just terrible letter, criticizing him for all kinds of things he had done. And that letter survives to this day, and George Whitefield's response to that letter survives to this day. You know what he wrote back to that critic that just said all these nasty things about him? This is what he wrote. I thank you heartily for your letter. As for the charges you bring against me, I know worse things about myself than you could ever know. With love in Christ, George Whitefield. Isn't that the way we can respond? I mean, if people criticize me, I know that a lot of the things they say are true, and I can tell them a whole lot more things that are even worse than that. And so knowing that God will ultimately be my judge makes me not so edgy and not so sensitive to the criticism that others offer to me. It sets us free from that treadmill existence of others' expectations, always trying to live up to what others think I ought to live up to, ought to be. It frees us from the tyranny of what my parents would think or what the folks at church would think. And it allows us to operate on the basis of pure motives before God. You know, when we understand this, it actually opens us up to criticism, makes us able to listen objectively to criticism, to evaluate it. And if it's accurate, then I need to make some changes. If it's not accurate, then I just dismiss it. But it allows us to hear objectively the things that people say to us in this area. I'm no longer controlled by it, knowing that God is my ultimate judge. Winston Churchill was a great admirer of Abraham Lincoln. And in his office, he had a framed quote by Abraham Lincoln. And that quote simply said this. Lincoln had said during the height of his criticism and as he was fighting to hold the nation together, Lincoln penned these words, I do the very best I can. I intend to keep going. If the end proves me right, then what is said against me won't matter. If I'm wrong, then even 10 angels swearing I was right won't make any difference. You know, the truth is that no human court has the right to condemn. I don't have the right to condemn you, and you don't have the right to condemn me. Neither do I have the right to acquit you, or you to acquit me. There is no critical co-worker that you just can't stand, or no disapproving parent whose expectations you were never able to live up to. No judgmental church member. None of these people ever have the final word. They're not the courtroom. God alone has the final word. Now, note clearly, Paul is not saying in all this, don't question me. I'm above criticism. That's not what Paul is saying. To know that you will be judged by God frees you up to be open to any and all human criticism. But it delivers us from that neurotic need for approval from others. Paul says, I don't even judge myself. And you know, sometimes we're the ones that are the hardest of all on ourselves. And let me just say this to you clearly, in your own self-talk, as you say bad things about yourself and how bad I am and how I should have done this and how I should have done that. If you are forgiven by God, then you accept that forgiveness. If God says you are justified, then you are justified, and you say that to yourself. If you have been acquitted by Jesus Christ through His sacrifice, then you accept that acquittal. And you regard yourself in the way God regards you as a son or a daughter of the King. And don't you talk badly about yourself. That's Satan's voice that you're allowing into your head. Now, in the end, knowing that we're not going to be judged by each other but by God alone, some people says, well, Joe, all you've done is scare me even worse. Because now I have to stand before God on the day of judgment, and He sees everything I did in the dark. He knows my motives. That's little comfort to me this morning. But you forget. You forget. Jesus paid the price for everything that you ever did or will do in the darkness. Jesus paid the price for every wrong motive that you have ever harbored in your heart. And He took your place. And He redeemed you. And He washed you in His blood. You have been forgiven. You have an advocate. You have been acquitted in the court of heaven. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, there's a very comforting verse. It still scares me, the idea of judgment. And I know when my name is called and I step before that judgment seat and I'm standing there, I'll probably be a little bit scared. I'll go into that courtroom because there's an accuser and his name is Satan, and he knows everything I've done. And he can rattle off the whole list, and he can give details, and he can prove everything he has to say. But according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, when that judge takes his seat on the bench and I look up into his face, it's not going to be a stranger. It's not even going to be some of my brethren here. It's going to be Jesus. And I have the feeling when Satan begins his accusations, I'll look into the face of the judge and he'll just give me a little wink because he knows what I know, that the price has been paid in full. We have a judge who's on our side. This morning, if you have been fearful of what others think, if you have been hard on yourself and your own self-judgment, I hope that you'll listen to what Paul says here in these opening verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and that you'll entrust all judgment to the God who has provided a way out through the cross of Jesus Christ. If this morning you need to throw yourself on the mercy of the court, let me tell you something. He is a merciful Father. And He will forgive, and He will acquit, and He will expunge the record of all wrong. If you need to respond to Him He asks you to do it by turning from your sins, by changing your mind and changing your direction. And He asks you to go through those waters of baptism just as He died and was buried and was raised. You die to your old life, and you're buried, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. If you need to do that, if you need prayer, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.